But first, make sure everyone has a popsicle stick. Everybody have their popsicle stick? Pull them out. If you didn't get one, the ushers are walking the aisles, and they will raise your hand, and they will give you one. If you got in, if you snuck in a back door or something, or if you dropped it or lost it, ate it, whatever. My name is Kent. If I have not had the privilege of meeting you, lucky you. And for those of you that do know me, I'm sorry. I'm not as sorry as you are. We're going to do something with this in a minute, so hold on to this, pull this out, and I know it'll surprise you, we're actually going to do something serious with it. Hold on to this, play with it for a while. You know, I've been noticing in the last several years the proliferation of superhero movies, right, and superhero series of movies. Batman, Spider-Man, Avengers, X-Men. Do you have a favorite?
Batman?
Good. Superman? I didn't hear you. Spider-Man, Captain America. I'm not hearing them all, but Iron Man, good. The Incredibles? Yeah, thanks, Keith. So I have a new favorite. You know, I grew up with Green Arrow, who was an archer. Anybody remember that? Old enough? Anybody old enough to remember Green Arrow? And then he's on. And then Hulk, the Incredible Hulk. I watched him, and now I'm really enjoying the Guardians of the Galaxy. Anybody into the Guardians of the Galaxy? If you need to go, if you haven't seen it, invite me. I'll go with you again. See it? And my favorite there is Groot. Groot. If you haven't seen it, I'm sorry. I want to do a whole sermon around Groot. And I don't know why all my superheroes are green, but Groot is a great character. Groot is a child, has childlike faith, very protective. He is sacrificial, offers his life for the sake of his friends, and then there's sort of this rebirth experience. I got a whole sermon plan. You should never, you know, take a pastor to a movie because he's going to be looking for sermon fodder. But superheroes are great. We love superheroes because, I was thinking about this, I think we love superheroes. At one level, they're superhuman. They have these abilities that we don't have. They're above human. And at the same time, almost all superheroes have a weakness, some vulnerability, or a tragedy. You know, Superman has his kryptonite, and Batman has this internal rage from the death of his parents that seems to drive him. And so think of your superhero. What's their weakness, or what's their tragedy? Sometimes their tragedy was something in the past that drives them. And so I think it draws us to them. We're drawn to them because we like what these superhuman abilities are, but then we connect with them emotionally because we recognize in them some of the same struggles that we have. And I was thinking about that when we come to the book of Genesis and we talk about Abraham, because Abraham is a superhero. Abraham is a superhero of faith, a hero of faith. In fact, the passage that Dave read has this quote about Abraham. This is Abraham's reputation. His reputation for all of history is really these two lines, that he believed God and he was called God's friend. And of course, the section in between, that his belief of God was what credited to him as righteousness. But what a great reputation for all of history to be known as a man who believed God and he's called God's friend. That'd be a great epitaph. Right? At the end of your life, if that was said of me, I would be thrilled that I was a person who believed God and that I was known as God's friend. So Abraham, through all of Scripture, I mean, he's mentioned again and again and again and again in Scripture, and it's always these glowing terms about his faith. And yet Abram struggled with his faith. He had a weakness, like all superheroes. And the heroes of the Bible, if we are given enough information about them, that they demonstrate their weaknesses. They demonstrate their humanness. And we're going to see that this morning in chapter 12 of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 12 of Genesis. It's interesting, when we sat down to plan this sermon series on Abram, Abram's life was like a roller coaster, because Dave introduced you to him last week with this great step of faith. Abram made this dramatic step of faith. He left his past, he left his family, he left his everything, his land, everything that was familiar to him, and he left to follow God into a place he'd never been, a new land, a new promised land. I mean, think about it. That's a dramatic step of faith. But pretty quickly, we see that Abram begins to struggle with his faith. And we'll see this throughout the series. He makes these great commitments to God, and then the very next chapter, it seems, he's wrestling with, do I really trust God? Do I really believe God? And one of the most important things I want us to know this morning is that the journey of faith will include struggle for us. For many of us, doubt is a part of our faith journey. It is. Because believing God is not always easy. I hope that's not new information to you. It's not. Following God is not always easy. Trusting that God has got your life in His hands and that He's leading you to a good place, that's not a place you've never been before. That's not always easy. And so I want you this morning, as right at the start, to stop and consider in your own life, where do you struggle to believe? Where do you doubt? What is the issue that causes you to struggle? And this is where I'm going to ask you to take your popsicle sticks, and as the Lord brings doubts or places in your life where you struggle to your mind today, I want you to write them or abbreviate them on the popsicle stick. And I'm going to lead you to do something with them at the end of the service. But that's the purpose here, is take a moment and think about, where do I struggle to believe? For some of you, it's an intellectual doubt. Does God really exist? Is the Bible true? For others of you, it's not an intellectual doubt, it's an emotional doubt. Does God really love me? Am I genuinely worthy of God's love and sacrifice? Or does God really have a plan for my life? Does He really have a purpose, a future for my life? Maybe that's your doubt. Maybe that's the promise of God, that you struggle. And maybe you don't struggle every day. Let's be honest. We don't. Everyone in the room is not struggling today. I know some of you are, but not everyone is struggling. I think at times every one of us does struggle with things, doubts. And so maybe you want to put on your popsicle stick something that comes up in your life from time to time. You know, my life's a roller coaster like yours. There are days I get up and I'm on the mountain. But there are other days, Monday mornings, I get up and I'm like, oh God, is it really worth it? I mean, is total surrender to you, is it really worth all that you say? I mean, I seem to be living my life pretty good, God. Why don't I just call on you when I get into trouble? Why don't I just cry out to you when I don't know what to do? But most of my life, you know, and I'm going, you call me to total surrender, even in the good times. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it for me to give up my life, the life I live? So what is your doubt? What is your struggle to believe God's promises? Is it that God will provide for your needs financially, physically? I was talking to a really good friend this week, and we were talking about this message. I was asking, well, what do you struggle with? And he said, you know, I'm nearing retirement, and he said, I was struggling with God about retirement, and I was saying, you know, in my mind, can God really provide for me when I retire? And he felt God saying to him, you may retire, but I won't. I love that. Is it that you're struggling to believe that God can provide for you? Maybe it's relationally. You're lonely, and you're like, God, where are people for me to love or to love me? What's your struggle this morning? Is it hearing God's voice? God seems distant. He's promised you His presence, but you don't feel Him. So write down your doubts on your popsicle sticks, and we'll do something with them later. Let's see what happens when Abraham, and as Dave mentioned, if you were here last week, his name changes partway through his story. He and his wife's names change, and we'll explain that in a few weeks. So I'll probably mix the names up and sometimes call him Abram and sometimes call him Abraham. Same guy. Let's see what Abram, superhero of faith, how he struggles to believe. Look at verse, if you have your Bibles, look at verse 8 first. We're going to start in 10 in a minute, but jump up to verse 8. Abram has done that. Dave mentioned this last week. He's done this circle tour of the promised land, the land God has given him. And in verse 8, there's this very positive statement. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Remember that phrase. He called on the name of the Lord, because our passage today is going to end with that same declaration where he comes back to a posture of trust and surrender to say, you're my God, I will trust you. But between those statements, Abraham experiences a valley. Verse 10, look with me. Now there was a famine in the land. A famine. God, you led me to the promised land, and now there's a problem. There's a famine in the land. And famines come, friends. Now for him, it was a famine of provision, but your famine may be different. Maybe yours is a famine of relationship. You're isolated. You're lonely. Maybe yours is a famine of the presence of God. You seem far from God. You don't know his voice. You don't recognize his voice. Maybe you're experiencing a famine of hope. But famines come. They do. It's life. Bible tells us God causes it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Famines come to the righteous and the unrighteous. Famines come. Now, when famines come, when difficulties and hard times come, they have the potential to deepen our faith. But they also can overwhelm us. What did Abraham do? Look at verse 10. And Abraham, when the famine was in the land, Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Abraham decided to do what everyone else did. See, the promised land of Canaan was in the north. Egypt was in the south. It was more common for famines to hit Canaan than Egypt because Egypt had the Nile. The Nile provided a sustainable economy. Famines came to Egypt far less frequently. So when famines hit in the north, it was very common. It made human, from a human perspective, it made logical, reasonable sense to leave Canaan and go to Egypt, to go south to the Nile. And that's what Abraham did. He did what everyone else did, what made common sense. It's common sense. He followed the best practices of other people. This was Abram's own best thinking about how to survive. But what is God's perspective of this? See, the people reading this in ancient Israel, when they read that Abraham left the promised land to go to Egypt, how would they have responded? They would have shuddered. What? Egypt? Not Egypt. What does Egypt represent for the people of Israel? For Israel, it represents slavery. It represents oppression. It represents being away from God and the promised land. God, throughout Scripture, after this, regularly warns them, don't go back to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt for safety, for provision. If you need horses for your army, don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt for political alliance. Egypt, God always warned them not to go to Egypt because Egypt represented their own best thinking, their own human efforts, their human attempts at survival. Notice what else he does. Verse 11. Look with me at 11. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. So, say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a beautiful woman, and when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. Now think about this with me, friends. Dave mentioned last week in the sermon, and we'll see this repeated throughout the life of Abraham. God made two promises to Abraham. Do you remember what they were? The first promise to Abraham was the promise of a land. And it's repeated again and again and again throughout Abraham's life. The second promise that God made to Abraham was of a family, descendants, offspring. Abraham left the promised land. When Abraham left to go to Egypt, he jeopardized the first promise. And when he gave away his wife to Pharaoh, he jeopardized the second one. How is he going to have kids if Pharaoh has his wife? How is he going to experience God's presence and God's blessing when he's in Egypt and the promised land's up there? You see what doubt does? You see what struggle does? How is this going to happen? I don't understand it. I'll take it into my own hands. I'll solve it the way every other human being solves it. And notice what his doubt does to his relationship with Sarah, his relationship with his God. He goes into self-preservation mode, doesn't he? He fears for his life. I go in, Pharaoh sees you're beautiful, he's going to kill me. So let's give you away. Yeah, that's a great solution. To save my life, to save my skin, to preserve my own human understanding of how I'm going to survive in this world. And we do this. We hear a promise from God and it seems we don't understand it. We don't see how God is going to bring it about. And so we take it into our own hands and we use best practices and we follow human thinking to get ourselves into a place where we think, you know, we can survive. And we compromise our standards. We sacrifice our relationships. It's crazy what we do. And I do this. You do too. Because believing God is not always easy. Let me talk just a minute about faith, because faith is hard to get our minds around. I had Dave read that passage in James. It's James 2, if you want to go back and read it this afternoon or this week. The message there is that faith and works, faith and action go together. They're two sides of the same coin. You demonstrate your faith by what you do. You see, Abram demonstrated his faith, the first part of chapter 12, when he left his land to go to the new land. That's an act of faith. Faith demonstrates itself in action. He demonstrates his doubt when he leaves the promised land and he gives away his wife. He's acting in doubt, in disbelief. I don't believe that God can actually fulfill what he said he could do. So faith always works itself out in action. If you want to know how you're believing, how strong your faith is, look at the way you act. I was helped several years ago by a lecture I heard from J.P. Moreland, great philosopher, theologian from Biola. He was talking about faith. And this was helpful to me because sometimes I think, faith, you know, do I have faith or do I not have faith? He said faith is not an either or element. It's a variable response to God. In other words, faith is not a toggle switch. Faith is a dimmer switch, right? It's not necessarily on or off. It's a dimmer. Sometimes faith is brighter and stronger. Sometimes faith is weaker. And we can even move from day to day that way, right? We can have days where our faith is really strong and then days the next day where we're not completely void of faith, but our faith is weaker. And this was the image that I had. I have this image of a gauge or a meter and a faith meter. And we all have a faith meter. And some days our faith is up toward the high side and some days our faith is on the lower side. And I heard J.P. Moreland even say this. He said, we don't have to have 100% faith to actually say we believe. He made this statement. He says, I'm 98% sure God exists. He said, I'm 95% sure that I exist. I don't know how, you know, this is all random too. I don't know how you actually measure these. But he said, if you're 51% sure, you have faith. Now 51%, that's not much. That was helpful to me. to know that that faith and doubt can coexist in my life. And God wants to move us towards stronger faith. He wants us to grow in our faith so that over time our numbers are higher and higher. But there will still be days when our faith will wane and doubt will pull the meter back. I think we see this in remember the man that Jesus met and Jesus healed his son and Jesus said to him, "Do you believe?" And the man said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." I think I'm there. I'm right there a lot of the times. Yes, I believe, but there's this unbelief at the same time. Help my unbelief. Remember, Jesus also said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can act on that. That's helpful to me. My faith doesn't have to be 100%. I can act on my faith if it's even less than 100%. A mustard seed, that sounds like single digits. I mean, that's really small. But Jesus is saying, even if you have that faith, you can act on that. So allow yourself a little grace here in your struggle, in your faith journey. God wants to take us through dry times just to help us trust Him and strengthen our faith. It's part of life. Okay, so Abraham struggled. Let's acknowledge that. Abraham struggled. But look with me in your Bibles at verse 17. What are the first three words of verse 17? Somebody? But the Lord. But the Lord. You see, Abraham's no longer in the promised land. He's given away his wife. Is God done with Abraham? No! God is not done. That's really good news. You know how sometimes people say, I have good news and bad news? Today, I have good news and great news. The good news is when you doubt, when you struggle, you're in good company. You're in company with Abraham, the father of the superhero of faith. You're in good company with every one of us in the room. The great news is that when we struggle, God does not give up. Turn to somebody and say, God is not going to give up on you. He won't. He will not. God will work with you, on you, in you, wherever you are. God is working while Abraham's in Egypt without Sarah. But the Lord intervened. Okay, follow me along. Verse 17. Oh, reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. God is faithful. If you don't get anything else out of today, remember this. God is faithful. God, our unfaith, our doubt, our struggle does not eliminate God's faithfulness. Verse 17. Look at what God did. It's an odd thing, and God sometimes works in odd ways. Verse 17, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way, and his wife and everything he had, continuing into chapter 13, verse 1. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev. The Negev is back in the promised land. With his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. See, Abraham's just going back through the tour that he had conducted earlier in chapter 12. And then look at the end of verse 4. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. He's back in the promised land, and he's in a posture of trust. Now, let me ask you this. Abraham is back in the promised land. Chances are there's still a famine. Does he have any idea how God will provide for him in the midst of this famine? No, he doesn't know. He's back with his wife. God had promised him a family. His wife is still barren. She's unable to bear children. Does Abram have any idea how God is going to bring family out of Sarai? No, he doesn't understand how it's going to happen. But he's trusting in God's promises again, once again. See, we can trust God even when the way is foggy, even when we don't understand how God is going to do it. We can trust him because God is faithful. We depend on his faithfulness, not our understanding. When I trust in my own understanding, I get myself way down in Egypt, way in a mess. And God is continuously calling me back into the center of his very best for me, even when it doesn't make sense. It's interesting to me that in the very next story, and if you continue this week reading the story of Abraham, read chapter 13, the story of Abram and Lot, and Abraham is given an option. There's this option between Abram and Lot, and they're going to choose different lands, different places to live. And it's fascinating to me that in that passage, the good land, the bountiful land, the land that makes sense, like the option, the best human option in front of Abraham is described in verse 10 as a land like Egypt. And Abraham rejects it. He learned. This time, he trusts God's plan. He trusts God's best. He says, what makes sense is not necessarily the place you want me, God. I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to give up what makes sense humanly, and trust in your promises. You see, God is faithful. God is faithful. We can believe his promises. So back to your popsicle sticks. You acknowledged your doubts. You acknowledged the places where you struggle. Provision, peace, relationship, whatever it is. Here's what I want to invite us to do. I want to invite us to one of three responses today. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and we're going to sing a song of response. And during this song, if you feel like you'd like to surrender this doubt to the Lord, I'm going to invite you to bring it to the cross on either side of the platform, either cross, and just surrender your doubt, surrender your questions, surrender your uncertainties to the Lord at the cross. You think about it. The cross is the symbol of God's greatest act of faithfulness in history, isn't it? I mean, when you doubt that God is faithful or that God loves you, think of the cross. Think of the sacrifice. Think of Jesus' death for you. There is no greater act of God's faithfulness. If you fail to remember God's faithfulness, think of the cross. And so maybe this morning you want to respond to God by giving him your doubt. Surrender it to him at the cross. The second option for you this week is I want to invite some of you to take this with you and in your small group or in a relationship that's of a close trusted friend. I want you to ask to share it with someone and ask for prayer. Maybe you're like me, you have a small group of people that gets together, or maybe you're in a home group and you want to take it before them. This would be the second option. Just say, hey, you know what? I just need to ask for prayer. This is my area of struggle. This is my doubt. See, the body of Christ was intended to walk this. We're intended to walk this journey together, not alone. The body of Christ is designed by God to help us through our valleys. Now, we won't always have the right answers. You're welcome to come talk to me or anyone on the staff. We won't, and the people in your group won't always have the answers, but they will walk with you. You will not be alone. They will pray for you. They will encourage you in your faith. I remember the story of a woman who woke up one Sunday morning and she didn't know if she believed in God. She didn't know if she believed the promises of God. Her pastor told me this. And this is a church that recites the Nicene Creed every week. This is the creed we believe in God the Father and we believe in Jesus the Son and so forth. And she said to the pastor after service, I woke up this morning and I wasn't sure I believed any of that. But I came to a place where people could together declare their belief. And she said, my belief is stronger because I'm a part of a people who can declare we do believe. See, that's the body of Christ. Is when I'm weak you're strong, and when you're weak, I'm strong, and we walk this journey together. So maybe you want to take it this week and share it with someone. The final invitation is just take it before the Lord this week. In your own quietness, your own quiet devotional time, just be honest with the Lord. Say, Lord, you know my doubt. You know my struggle. I surrender it completely to you. Help me. As you worked in Abraham's life, even when he was in Egypt, I invite you to work in my life, in my heart, even in my doubts, even in my struggles, and lead me to the place of faith, of belief. So as we pray, as we close in music here, come to the cross, surrender it to the Lord, or think about who God would have you go talk to this week about your doubt. Let's pray. Lord, as Abram demonstrated strong faith, but also his doubt, as he struggled, we also identify with him. And we go through seasons of doubt, of wondering, really, is there a God? Does he have a plan and a purpose for my life? Is there a future for me? And so we bring you our doubts. We bring you our struggles today. And we give them, we surrender them to you. As the man said to Jesus, we believe, but help my unbelief. Help our unbelief here today. In Jesus' name, amen.